Working to cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus, I trust in you.
Greetings, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Let's go to the Lord and ask His grace. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness to us. We thank you that we can come together in fellowship around your word, which you are working in our hearts, Lord, manifesting your Son in us. Thank you, Father. Please give us wisdom, Lord. Lord, bring to our remembrance all things that you have said unto us, Lord, to protect us in the days to come, to defend our minds from the attacks of the enemy, to put up our shield of faith, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us, bringing your scripture to remembrance, as you've promised that the Holy Spirit would do for us. And thank you, Lord, for giving us wisdom when we read your word, Lord, just digging those nuggets out and helping us to appreciate what you have hidden there for us to revive our souls and to bring us into your image. Thank you so much, Father. Thank you. We appreciate you. We love you, Father. We thank you. Amen. We've been studying the Melchizedek priesthood, and it's very interesting. We discovered in Psalm 110 a wonderful revelation that the Lord, who is after the order of Melchizedek, is going to return once again to repeat history in the end time in a new Melchizedek priesthood, manifested in his man-child ministry. And on the morning of the third day, so many good things that we saw there, and wonderful things. And I really wanted to get to Hebrews chapter 7, which speaks of the Melchizedek priesthood, is famous for that. And also the previous chapter speaks a little bit of it, something very important. And I want to share that with you. In Hebrews 6 and 17, it kind of tells you who is it that's going to be in this priesthood, you know, and why they're going to be in this priesthood. Remember again that that it's not the body that the Lord comes to dwell in. It's the one who dwells in it that's important. And we know that he is after the order of Melchizedek, and we will discover when we get to chapter 7 exactly why, what makes him, according to nature, of the seed of Melchizedek. But right now, we want to talk about who it is that he's going to indwell to manifest this end-time order of Melchizedek. And he says in verse 17, wherein God, being minded to show more abundantly unto the heirs of the promise, the immutability of his counsel, or the unchangeableness of his counsel, interposed with an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it's impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. In other words, we need to be encouraged that the scriptures are correct and the promises that God has made to us are perfect. And what is this laying hold of the hope set before us? Verse 19, which we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and entering into that which is within the veil. It's obvious that it's going to take faith to enter in to that which is within the veil. What is the veil? Is he speaking about here? It's the veil into the Holy of Holies. We've already studied the tabernacle in that we discovered that each one of us and the church as a whole is pictured by the tabernacle. And the tabernacle itself is the outer court, which represents the body, the outer man, and the holy place, which represents the soul, and the Holy of Holies, the innermost part of the tabernacle, which has the presence of God in it, is the spirit of man. And so we see that there are people that dwell in different areas of the temple. You know, in other words, they manifest different manifestations of the temple. Some are manifesting merely flesh, you know, the outward man. Some are soulical, and some are spiritual. And we know that the spiritual is what is closest to God. That's where God dwells. That's where His presence is. When you go past the veil, you're entering into the place of God's presence. And that is the highest order, that is the highest manifestation of Christ that we're speaking about here. So this hope that is set before us, laying hold of the hope that's set before us, as you can see here, is entering into that which is within the veil. We have the hope of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And this is what just another parable that speaks of that. And the fullness of Christ, sun glory. This is just another parable that speaks of that. Entering within the veil, which is what? In the norm, it is the ministry of the high priest. And so as we read on, it says, whither? As a forerunner, Jesus entered for us, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Wow. Well, notice that it said that Jesus entered as a forerunner for us. It is expected of us to enter into the veil too. That was the job only of the high priest. But don't you know that it's legal for you to go there if you're abiding in the high priest, right? Obviously, we know that all salvation is in Christ. And yet, we don't get it unless we abide in Him, right? And in this case, the only way through the veil is to abide in Christ through faith. And we saw that from 17, 18, and 19, that it takes faith. And God wants to encourage us to enter into the veil through faith in Jesus Christ. He went as a forerunner for us. In other words, it is there for us to enter into the veil. We'll all know, everyone won't. But then the Bible says, by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We have that by faith, but yet all do not manifest what has been given to them by faith. This has been given to us by faith. We know that the veil, because of the sacrifice of Jesus, was rent. And it was rent from top to bottom for a purpose, so that God's people could enter into His presence, His pure presence. Now, we, not like the Israelites in the Old Testament, don't have to stand without in the outer court, watching the priests do their duties and the high priest entering into the Holy of Holies, you know. The Bible says, of course, the law could not make perfect. But yet, now we're seeing that grace does, and it does through faith in Jesus Christ, right? So, entering within the veil. What does that actually mean, entering within the veil? Well, that's what I'd like to point out to you. And because this is about to happen in our day. I'd like to point out Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24 first. It says, for Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands, like in pattern to the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us. Wow. To appear before the face of God in the holy place of God. To enter through the veil, right? And to be in God's presence. Oh, praise be to God. That's an awesome miracle. Well, notice that it's not a physical holy place that we're entering through in through the veil and into the presence of God anymore. It is now entering into heaven itself. Now, I know that that conjures up in some people's minds flying away or something like that, you know. But that's not exactly what the Scriptures is teaching, because, of course, we saw back over here that Jesus entered in as a forerunner for us, that we might also follow him through the veil. And what we're going to see in just a minute here is that we do that here on this earth. Matter of fact, how do we enter into heaven itself? You know, for instance, in Matthew 24, we're told in verse 31, it says, "And he shall send forth his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And as I pointed out to you in part one, Mark in 13 and 27 speaks of this same text, except just a few words were changed. And that is, instead of from one end of heaven to the other, it says from the uttermost parts of earth to the uttermost parts of heaven. And what does this prove? Well, it proves that heaven starts here. We enter in to heaven here. We enter in to the kingdom of God here. And we can't wait until we leave in body in order to enter into the kingdom, or we'll never enter the kingdom. Because this is where we enter in to the kingdom of God, into the presence of God, in both spirit and soul. It's true that we don't enter fully with our body until, because our body is physical, it goes into the physical heaven. But our spirit and soul are spiritual entities. And for that reason, they have to enter here. That's what we're here for, is to enter through the veil into the presence of God. And also Luke chapter 17 tells us in verse 21, "Neither shall they say, Lo here or there, for lo, the kingdom of God is within you." It says in the Numeric, "within you." And so we're not looking for entering the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. When we leave this earth, we have to enter it here. He's gathering together his elect from the uttermost parts of earth to the uttermost parts of heaven, because that's talking about the living and the dead. And as you know, the rapture and resurrection happen at the same time, and God gathers together the living and the dead, and that is what we're speaking about here. So, back in Hebrews 9 and 24, Christ entered not into a holy place made with hands, like in pattern to the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear before the face of God for us. So entering through the veil is entering into the presence of God, coming into his presence. We see the same kind of a parable concerning the people who dwelt in Jerusalem rather than the people who dwelt in the countryside or in the other towns or whatever. Jerusalem was the high and holy city because it was the place of the presence of God. In the midst of Jerusalem, God dwelt. And so if we go to chapter 10 here and look, for instance, in verse 19, we see a little more clue as to what this entails of entering into the veil. It says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus." So it is expected of all of us to enter into the veil. "By the way which he dedicated for us, a new and a living way through the veil, which is to say, his flesh." Now, this is a clue here. The veil represents the flesh. Let's come back to that. Let me read on. "Having a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with true hearts in fullness of faith." Again, we see the same thing. It's the people who walk by faith that are going to enter within the veil. How can you enter it by your own efforts? Come into the presence of God is not possible. We have to see the end from the beginning. We have to see that the promises of God are immutable. They're unchangeable. If God said them, he meant them. And the people who actually believe that God is capable and able to bring us into that place if we believe his promises, these are the people that are going to go there. Right? Having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, we can perfect ourselves by the sword of the Spirit, by faith in God. Okay? We can enter into His presence. Obviously, in the Old Testament, if anybody entered into the presence of God, they died. I mean, anybody that went into the Holy of Holies, and they were not sanctified, like the high priest had to be sanctified in order to enter in there, they died. And so, it's the same today, you know. In a way, we have to die to enter in to the presence of God, because the old man can't stand in His presence, and the old man cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. So that part of us has to die. It's the spiritual man that we're really talking about here as a Melchizedek priesthood. And the spiritual man in us is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is of the order of Melchizedek. And now, he says, let us draw near with true hearts in fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having our body washed with pure water. Obviously, we have to be sanctified, which means separated from the world, to enter into the holy place. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. There it is again. We have this hope that's set before us, but we have to hold fast the confession of our hope. Primarily, what he's talking about here is the confession of our hope that brings us into the presence of God. As, because it's obviously carrying on the text that Paul was speaking about earlier. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke one another into good works. Praise God. Amen. True to that too. And we're told in Matthew 27, for instance, that this, going back to what we were talking about concerning the veil and what it represented, the flesh, right? In Matthew 27, we're told in verse 50, it says, "And the Lord cried again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks were rent. And the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints that had fallen asleep were raised." Well, notice, resurrection life came to these people at the time that Jesus, his own personal flesh was rent, and which the Bible tells us, you know, is represents this veil. The veil that separates the soul of man from the spirit and the presence of God is the flesh. If we really want to have a sense of the presence of God, if we really want to live in His presence and be holy, because that's what you have to be to live in His presence, then the flesh has to be rent. And when this veil, which was actually 6 inches thick, and it took 300 priests to just carry this thing, was ripped from heaven to earth, which is a symbol that God had to do it, man couldn't do it, it wasn't ripped from earth to heaven, right? This represented something that's impossible to man, and a burden that man couldn't even carry. And that is, of course, the putting to death of the flesh. This is something that God accomplished for us. We are, the Bible says, to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. This is something we could never accomplish on our own. Only God could do it. He did it. And we need to hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not, so that we can enter within the veil. And through the rent flesh, right? It's because Jesus rent the veil that we're able to enter in. And because His flesh was rent, we're able to enter into the presence of God. Praise be to God. And so back to our subject here. Let me read that part again in Hebrews chapter 10. And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Verse 17. Now where remission of these is, there is no offering for sin. Verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and a living way through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, we know, we saw that this is what made what? Someone after the order of Melchizedek. Let me go back and read that. Hebrews chapter 6. It says, which we have as an anchor of the soul, verse 19, a hope both sure and steadfast, and entering into that which is within the veil, whither as a forerunner Jesus entered for us, having become a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The fact that he entered through the veil made him to be after the order of Melchizedek. And, of course, those who follow Jesus through there are also of the order of Melchizedek. And I want to say that Jesus was the first fruits in his day, and there is a first fruits coming forth in our day in whom Jesus lives and dwells, who are this order after Melchizedek. And that the Lord in them will be what they need to be. They got there by faith. They didn't get there by works. They didn't get there because they were smarter than anybody else. It was by grace, and it was by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The gospel is the power of God to save everyone that believes. And the gospel is the good news that Jesus has already sanctified, made us holy, and perfected us. And so, good news, folks. But that faith, we have to know what that faith is going to accomplish. What it's going to accomplish in us is the rending of the flesh. The flesh stands between us and the Holy of Holies where God dwells. We want to, in the Spirit, enter in to this Holy of Holies. What does this mean? Well, I can tell you that other parables that point to this are one in, for instance, the man-child being caught up to the throne. People think that that's a throne in heaven, you know, rather than the throne that sits on the mercy seat in the temple of God on earth. You see, there is going to be a people who, like Jesus, are in the presence of God, yet on earth. They will be ministering to God's people on earth, yet in the Spirit they will be in the presence of God. And in our book, Hidden Manna for the End Times, I have picked out a few testimonies, revelations of people, you know, that got a revelation of this. I'd like to share my own first, and that is that years ago, the Lord caught me up to the throne in vision to show me what it was all about. And I believe to make to me a promise that if I would walk by faith, that God would bring this to pass in my life. But also, my name is David, and so God uses me quite often in parables, in visions to different people concerning the David ministry that is about to be caught up to the throne. And yet, minister on this earth. People are trying to figure out, now how can this be? Caught up to the throne, but yet minister on the earth. Some people think they're caught up to the physical throne in heaven, in the physical heaven, and they never come back, which is contrary to everything we see in the scriptures about the man-child ministry in Moses, in Jesus, major types, you know, in Joseph. They were caught up to the throne in order to minister deliverance and blessing and provision to God's people. And so their ministry is on the earth. Okay? So, let me share this with you from our book, Hidden Manna for the End Times. Do you know, recently we spoke about the White Horse Rider and who the White Horse Rider actually is. And what the Lord revealed to me, I shared with you, that the White Horse Rider is the first of the horse riders that brings judgment upon the earth. And he represents what Moses represented, what Jesus represented, and that is one who brought judgment upon the earth. Why a white horse rider? The other horse colors represented whether they brought forth famine, whether they brought forth, destruction of different kinds. And so why a white horse rider? Because the horse symbolizes something. And I'd like to share that with you as a piece from our book, Hidden Manna. It says, The white horse rider will bring forth truth, which is the foundation for all judgment. Remember that Moses, who was the white horse rider of his day, brought all judgments upon Egypt. In fulfillment of that type, the man-child will lead the other judgment horses of Revelation 6 against the world. In her book, Prepare for the Winds of Change 2, in chapter 1, Nita Johnson relates her vision describing the white horse rider's ministry. You will notice that it is the word that goes forth from the anointed teachers of the end times, as they call the elect out of Babylon, that brings the judgment or delivers from it. And my notes are in parentheses. I read on. It says, on January the 10th, Nita said, 1990, I was granted a visitation by an angel. And when I first saw this majestic being, I was awestruck by his beauty, his power, his obvious authority. He was dressed in a white garb, resembling an old Roman military uniform. This is appropriate attire, this is my comment, representing the armor that the Lord spoke of in Ephesians. Remember, in the time that they spoke that, the kind of armor that they were thinking of was obviously the Roman military armor around them. And so, Nita goes on, she says, his belt and type of breastplate were of gold. His whole appearance seemed to glow with the glow of heaven itself. He was riding an equally beautiful and powerful white war horse. Both horse and rider were very large. The horse was much larger than any horse you or I would ever have occasion to see here on earth. It was indeed obvious that this incredible being was one of God's higher-ranking dignitaries. Yes, and I think that probably most people don't know exactly what this is talking about, but the Lord revealed it to me when I read it. The large size of the white horse implies a corporate body. The white horse represents submissive, a submissive body to Christ, because obviously this old flesh is just a beast of burden to carry the Christ. To carry the man-child ministry, in this case. And we have to walk holy. Therefore, the horse is white, you know. And the angel here that she said was an angel or appeared as an angel to her, since angelos is the Greek word for messenger, this large messenger represents the corporate body of the man-child. And in the scriptures, by the way, folks, the word angelos is also used to describe minister messengers that are earthly men. Okay, so we know that these that the minister messengers that God is about to send is the man-child ministry, and the white horse rider is, of course, the one that's going to bring the judgments, because truth is what brings judgment. Okay, well, you know, Jesus said, "If I hadn't come and spoken unto you," and he said that as the man-child of his day, then you wouldn't have sin, but now you've got no excuse for your sin. So God held them accountable because of the truth that Jesus spoke, and the judgments fell because of that. Once again, Moses did the same thing, and now in this day, the man-child ministry, the same thing. We're again speaking about the Melchizedek priesthood too at the same time. Nita went on, she said, I was frightened by the sight of him, and when sued, find myself quite distressed over his message to us. I first saw him as he rode this incredible white war horse down what could have been any street in a typical subdivision anywhere in America. He was carrying a huge sword in his hand. My note here, this represents the spoken word of God, Hebrews 4:12. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, is it not? And then Nita says, this instrument was actually long enough to be a lance, but its shape was that of a sword. With it, he would touch the roof of the houses on either side of the road out of every two or three he passed, thereby bringing judgment. He would declare, quote, let the judgment fall from the greatest to the least, of the unrepentant, unquote. Then I found myself standing at the end of this same street, watching intently and fearfully as this illustrious angel moved down the street in my direction. After every house that he cursed, he would proclaim warnings, as it were, into the streets. Quote, "Great judgment is coming to the lovers of this world, those unrepentant and cripplers of children. Fear," unquote. Again and again, he would exclaim, quote, "Babylon is falling. Come out of her, my children. Take nothing with you, only the clothes on your back, and don't begrudge the cost." This is a good message, obviously, to those who, in our particular time, are about to be fleeing into the refuges in the wilderness. God says, don't look back. Don't worry about carrying your house on your back, you know. He goes on to say, "Judgment is coming at midnight. The hour is 11:55. Well, she had this back in 1990, so you can see we're a lot closer even now. "I say, don't mourn the loss, only come away, come out of her, run from the daughter of wickedness. Time is at an end. Judgment is sure," unquote. This he would cry out over and over again, as one would imagine a town crier doing, such as Paul Revere of old. He came to a standstill in front of me, sitting on his horse, and he spoke with me, giving me a great deal of instruction, calling me by name. He said, "Nita, warn the people of the earth that judgment is coming at midnight. The hour is even now, 11:55. Everywhere, tell them, listen to this, heed the teachers, heed my anointed, for their counsel is sure and is the way of safety and life. Counsel is coming, listen, from behind the veil." See, counsel is coming from behind the veil. "From the heavenly realm, the kingdom of God." We've mentioned all three of those. From behind the veil, from the heavenly realm, which starts here on earth, right? From the kingdom of God, which is what? Within you, you see. Among other things, counsel concerning spiritual warfare. Government is again coming to the church, and God is bringing forth the mighty men of valor to lead the church forth in war. "Tell my people, heed the teachers, for their counsel is sure." Well, I can say up until now that's not very true, is it? Well, if you're just talking about any teachers. But if you're talking about teachers that are now coming from behind the veil, from the heavenly realm, from the kingdom of God, that's a completely different story, right? "Heed the teachers, for their counsel is sure and will provide safety in treacherous time. Heed the prophets and apostles. Heed my anointed, for their counsel is sure and a way of safety and life." It is so true. You know, those that follow the man-child ministry, those that followed Moses, those that followed Jesus and Joseph, were provided for. And by the way, in the New Testament, Jesus was called teacher, prophet, and apostle. Jesus, as the man-child, was called that. Everything that is spoken of the end time has already been spoken of the types and the shadows. And Jesus fulfilled a sign for the end-time man-child. He was the man-child who was called teacher, prophet, and apostle. And he definitely spoke from behind the veil. Going on, "God will be lifting up specially anointed teachers, prophets of the Most High. They will be given the rod of government. They will carry the sword," as this angel does in type, okay? This angel and his horse that represents this corporate body, okay? "Bringing separation and judgment, and will be healers of great breaches among my own." My own note here was, they will be used to bring the true flock into one accord with their one shepherd, Jesus, just as he prophesied. He said, they shall be one flock, one shepherd. That's going to be fulfilled in our time. And it's going to be fulfilled because God is going to raise up these anointed people from behind the veil to bring truth, judgment, and so on. Going on, the angel says they will prepare the saints with battle strategy and equip them with the power of a mighty warrior bearing the anointing to spoil. My own note here was they will bring judgment on the beast and the harlot systems. He goes on to say, heaven's government is coming in to separate, heal, and lead out into strategic battle. These prophets will be teachers who will be given counsel from behind the veil. Yes, they will live both behind the veil in the presence of God and in the physical realm. They will be able to say, as the man-child Jesus said, I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Now, Jesus said, I do always those things that I see of my Father. Where was he? Well, in the Spirit, he was in the presence of God. And in the flesh, he was in their presence. And this is the kind of ministry that's coming. It's going to be sure ministry like an Old Testament prophet. The angel went on, counsel of superior wisdom and strategy for safety, unity, and spiritual warfare. They will be taken into the secret council of the Most High to obtain what must be diligently taught to the elect. This council will provide safety in treacherous times. Don't mourn, only heed the voice of the Spirit of counsel and might. Tell my people to heed the coming anointed ones and tell them to prepare. Well, amen. Well, Moses was a true type of the man-child and the Melchizedek priesthood. Because what did Moses do? He spoke to the people from behind the veil, did he not? You know, he had the veil upon his face. And underneath that veil was a glowing face, indicating someone who has been glorified in the image of Jesus Christ. And he spoke to the people from behind the veil. He was in the presence of God. A good example of that is in Exodus 25, 21. And it says, and thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark. And in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And verse 22, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee. He was speaking to Moses, right? I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. There's the throne right there. From above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony. Of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Well, there you have it, folks. This is Moses in the presence of God, in the Holy of Holies, behind the veil, receiving instructions from God, everything that he gave to Israel. That's a type and a shadow for the man-child in our time. And it was what Jesus also fulfilled, you know. And no doubt, by the time many people watch this TV program, this anointing from behind the veil will have already come to pass. My own experience, as I promised to share with you, is a vision years ago concerning the rending of the flesh to enter through the veil into the presence of God. I had a vision in which I found myself on the top of this mountain. And as I looked down the side of the mountain, I saw that there was a ditch going down the road, the middle of the road going down this mountain. And I was in a car. And as I went down the side of this mountain, I had to be very careful not to turn too far to the right or too far to the left. It's the same thing that God told Joshua, that if he wanted to have good success in conquering the promised land, that he couldn't turn to the right and couldn't turn to the left. It was true that if I would have turned to the right or left, two wheels would have fallen in the ditch and my progress would have been stopped. But anyway, the Lord revealed to me this mountain represented man, the kingdom of man, the flesh, the old life that had to be conquered. And going down the mountain represented humility, you know, humbling ourselves, leaving the kingdom of man behind and traveling towards the kingdom of God. So when I got to the bottom of this this hill, the ground leveled out, and I got out of the car and I saw some bushes, actually a bush. And I saw underneath this bush tools, and they were wrenches, screwdrivers, hammers, these kind of things. And the Lord revealed to me that these represented the authority to bind and loose. You know that the Melchizedek priesthood, coming from behind the veil, everything they say is going to come to pass, just exactly like Jesus and just exactly like Moses. This is the kind of prophet that is about to come now. It won't give any credit to them. It's a credit to God who lives in them, right? And so these tools, obviously wrenches, they bind and they loosen, and screwdrivers bind and loosen, and hammers bind and loosen, you know. And but also these were drenched in oil, which I believe represented the anointing to bind and loose. And when I picked up those tools, I turned to the right, and I went up another mountain, and this mountain was not the kingdom of man. This was the kingdom of God. And when I came to the top of this mountain, I came to what was a symbol of the New Jerusalem. And when the doors opened, I went in and I saw Jesus sitting upon his throne. And I went over there and I sat down with Jesus in his throne. And we were speaking together, and he was sharing things with me. And at that time, I heard behind him and off to the side some noise. And I looked and I saw these men trying to come into the throne room. Well, this folks, represents being behind the veil in the Holy of Holies, in the presence of God. And when Jesus saw that my attention was grabbed by these men who were trying to come into this throne room by another way, you know, like he said in John chapter 10, speaking about the false leaders who were taking authority over God's people, he said they came up another way. They didn't come through the door. And when he saw my attention was grabbed by these men, he said to me, "Don't worry about them." He said, "They can't come in here." Well, I believe that that means that they cannot come into the place of authority that God is restoring with this new government that the angel told me about. This government that was now coming from behind the veil, from the presence of God himself. These people will be in spirit in the presence of God. In their spirit, they will recognize the presence of God. Jesus beheld what his Father was doing while he on earth was administering this to the people. Moses, you know, went through the veil, and he received from God those things that he was to reveal to the people. And once again, we're coming to that ministry now, the Melchizedek priesthood, the order of Melchizedek. And of course, they are of the order of Melchizedek because their flesh has been rent, and they are entering into the presence of God. And it's all because Jesus is manifested in them, who is of the Melchizedek priesthood. It's very neat what God is doing. And the types and the shadows all point towards this. This ministry that's coming, folks, is going to shape the world, and it's going to reform God's people who will listen. You'll notice that the angel who represented, I believe, the man-child on the white horse, a large corporate body dressed up with the armor of God, who is giving the instructions to Nita. This ministry is that ministry that's going to come out from behind the veil. It's going to give clear instructions to God's people, anointing and power to God's people. It's going to bring forth a great revival, just as it did with Jesus, just as it did with those that followed Moses. And remember that the angel warned, you know, heed the prophets and the teachers that come from behind the veil. This is about to happen, folks. The Lord is restoring, as he said, the government of his people. And as you know, the David ministry was restored in Jesus' day, and it's going to be restored in our day. The David ministry is that same ministry. David was a prophet, and he was a priest who sat upon the throne as king. And we saw the same thing in Jesus' ministry, and we're going to see that in the end time man-child ministry, which is of the Melchizedek priesthood, because they are holy. They can live in the presence of God without dying. You remember what God told to Moses? He said, take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. When he was standing there in the presence of God, it was as though he was standing in the holy place, in the presence of God, beyond the veil. You know, Jesus rent the veil for us. We were crucified with Christ. You realize what that means? It means our veil was rent too. We can now stand in the presence of God because of what Jesus did. We can reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. We know that what happened at the cross was accomplished for us so that we could call the things that be not as though they were. We take those promises, as we already read there in Hebrews, we take those promises to enable us to enter into the crucifixion of Christ. Many people don't want crucifixion. They don't want to enter into the veil if it entails losing their old life. The crucifixion of our flesh. You know, Jesus entered into heaven itself. And his crucifixion was a literal, physical crucifixion. And he literally, physically entered into heaven. And he was literally a Jew. And he was literally a son of David. What's the difference from between that parable and what we see happening here? Well, the difference is that we are not literally, physically Jews. We are spiritually Jews, circumcision of the heart rather than circumcision of the flesh. We are not physically sons of David, but spiritually sons of David because we walk in their steps. You understand his father is your father because you walk in the steps of your father. We can't say that we abide in Christ unless we walk as he walked, the Bible says. So we walk in the steps of who our spiritual father is. And so the Lord has prepared once again to fulfill history in these Davids who are about to come forth. And once again, this is going to be the Melchizedek priesthood because they've walked through the veil. The flesh has been torn, rent, crucified. The flesh being spiritually, not physically. You know, in other words, the old man, the old life has been crucified. There are many people who believe that they will be in the first fruits ministry, but remember what the first fruits ministry is all about. It's fruit. And they believe that they will be in the man-child ministry, but remember what that's all about. It's crucifixion of the flesh. You know, I'm not trying to make this impossible. I'm just pointing out that there has to be a goal. I mean, in all of our faith, the goal is attainable because our faith is not in ourselves. Our faith is in God who made the promise. Many people think it's arrogant of us to exercise our faith to be perfected, but it's not arrogant at all. It's humble submission to God. It's commanded in his word. And we're not seeking something that's unattainable because of our lack of power. Our lack of power is actually making it possible for us to do this. Because the people who, of their own strength, attempt to do this will all fail. Every last one of them. And those who think that they will be in the man-child because of what they know, because of what they're doing, All of these things, none of those people are qualified. None of them. The only people that will partake of this, they will partake of it through grace. And they will partake of it because they will exercise faith in the Lord God to bring this to pass. This is not attainable, my man, whatsoever. Just as the Lord perfected forever them that are sanctified, that's not attainable by man. Never. But it is through faith in God who brings it to pass. It is a gift. The thing that he asked, you know, his disciples asked him, Lord, what must we do to do the works of God? He said, believe on him whom he has sent. That's grace, folks. And we just need to hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not, not looking at the flesh, not looking at the impossibility, but holding fast to the gospel. The good news of what Jesus has already accomplished for us. He's accomplished our perfection. He's accomplished the rending of the flesh. You know, as the seed is useless until the husk is broken. You know, the chaff is winnowed, you know, blown away. The seed is then useful, you know. You plant it in the earth. The husk has to break, you know, in order for the plant to come forth, you know, the fruit to come forth, right? And this is all the work of God. You know, he's his fan is in his hand, and he's winnowing his threshing floor. And he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. You know, but the seed, the fruit, he will bring that into his barns, right? He's looking for the fruit. And this is his work. You know, he's the one with the fan. He's the one with the fire. He's the one burning up the flesh. He's bringing it to pass because we have our faith in him. Many people don't want to go through the fiery trial, which is ahead. But this is the only way, you know, for God's people to be perfected, finished. You know, the old chaff has to be burnt up. You know, we are a continual burnt offering. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice before the Lord. The reason the white horse is a white horse is because it is that flesh now, the flesh of those people, now serves the king. Now, who's riding upon their back, the man-child, is one in whom the king lives. It serves the king. And we present our bodies as a continual burnt offering before the Lord. We deny ourselves. We take up our cross and follow him. And all this is possible because we're walking by faith in the King who's made the promise to us. Oh, thank you, Father. Oh, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we desire earnestly to bear fruit, Lord. We desire earnestly to enter within the veil. Lord, we know that it's only by your grace. We know that your power is made perfect in our weakness. Lord, we do not claim that we can do this without you. We only claim that you did it. We only claim that you've given us this gift, O Lord, to walk before you in humble submission and in holiness. Without which you said, no man shall see the Lord. We only claim, Lord, that you've accomplished this for us through Jesus Christ. And we only claim it is your gift to us, and we accept it by faith. We accept your righteousness. We accept your purity. We accept the crucifixion of the old man. We accept the fact that you have brought us through the veil. We accept that Jesus, as a forerunner, showed us how to go through the veil. And he told us if we take up our cross and follow him, we are his disciples, which is learners and followers to enter within the veil. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this awesome privilege that you've given unto us. And Lord, we know that very soon now, we're going to see this Melchizedek priesthood, which is going to be the first fruits in order to lead the bride through the veil. And in order to bring to pass the wondrous thing that God planned from the foundation of the world. You know, the wondrous thing. Glory be to God. The thing that he planned on bringing forth a perfected man in his image. And, of course, Jesus Christ is the last Adam, the father of this new creation man that's going to be finished and perfected as we go through this tribulation period. And ultimately, at the end of the tribulation period, he will have that spotless and blemishless body that he's planned from the foundation of the world. The thing that God is joying over from the foundation of the world. The thing that he saw and spoke from the foundation of the world. And it will come to pass in our day. Oh, thank you, Father. Thank you so much, Lord. In the name of Jesus. And God bless you, saints. Thank you so much for being with us. And we'll continue with this next time.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh Jesus, my Lord Jesus.